Psalms 45, we're going to be here, and we're going to be in Genesis 24, and we probably won't be anywhere else today, because there's going to be plenty. The chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song of loves, Psalms 45, says, my heart. Now, he's going to speak of the king in a resurrected place. Now, this psalm is prophetic in describing Jesus' position at the throne. Prophetically. It says, my heart is indicting a good matter. I speak of things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Now, he's going to begin describing his resurrected position. It says, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured upon thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. In thy majesty, he's in his resurrected position now. Ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee wonderful things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. Thank God they're not sharp in us. How many of you have been under that arrow of the Lord before? The sword of the Lord, the winnowing fork. That's a sharp sword. I like what it produces, but I did not like the process. I'm glad we're through the 21 days. Amen. That was a very intense time. I don't know for you. I know it was for me. Wow. But I'm so thankful for the freedom, though. He says, thine arrows are sharp. Verse 6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellow. See, he came into the right hand of God, and he was anointed above the fellow. See, he's riding in the right hand now. This is his resurrected position in the right hand of God. All thy garments smell of myrrh. Aloes, cassia, out of the ivory palaces. How many of you ever smelled the fragrance of the Lord? Isn't that wonderful? I've had it come a couple of times. Sometime when the Lord's presence comes so strong, the fragrance of the Lord will release in that presence. It is very wonderful. Everything about God's beautiful. Harmony and the peace and the glory of God and the love of God and the fragrances of God. There's so many of them. But when he comes, he brings that fragrance. In verse 9, now, the king's daughters were among the honorable women. Here's where I was trying to get to. Upon thy right hand. Now, he's in the right hand. Now, watch who else is in the right hand. Did stand the queen in the gold of Ophir. The queen. Who do you think this queen is that's standing with him in the right hand of God? That is the bride of Christ. Men, I know it's a hard concept, but you are a bride. Women, you are a son. And men, we are part of that bride, part of that bridal company. Women can understand that very easy, but men go, oh. You're part of his bride. You stand with him. Look at, she's arrayed in gold. Awesome. See, right now, she's not standing with him. But she will in these last days. It's not just talking about when we all get to heaven. God will have the bride come up into the heavens in this last hour. He will adorn her, and then he will express her to the world. Now, he refers to her as a daughter in the next verse. Hearken, O daughter. Still speaking of the bride, just the way King James is. And consider, incline thine ear. Look at this. Forget thine own people and thy father's house. House you were born in here. The system, the government. We come up out of that. We get born again. And the way God really designed this to happen, because, and the reason it's not happening, it's because this knowledge has not fully been restored in the church, but God planned on us to get born again. I went through the book of Acts yesterday, again. Do you know the number one message in the book of Acts was the resurrection of Christ into the right hand of God? Peter's first message. Paul preached it in Acts 13. They preached it in chapter 3. They preached it in chapter 4. What's the first thing Stephen sees? Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That's all they talked about was the resurrection. They were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. God designed it. When you got born again, you get introduced to Jesus. Jesus introduces you to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost then introduces you to the right hand of God. You were supposed to start your journey right there. You were born out of a system dominated by carnality, dominated by the God of this world system. He called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. We were supposed to make our progression right up into where he was, to sit with him in heavenly places. Somehow we kind of lost that. We think church is coming. Church on Sunday morning, that's it. No, you're supposed to be caught up into all his glory. The queen was supposed to stand with him. We forget our father's house. We're supposed to step in. Amen. Verse 11, so shall the king, look at this. It's what he wants. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. For he is the Lord. Worship thou him. See, he wants the bride all to himself. He wants her to sit with him. Now, this is where we are going as a church, as a vision, as a body, as a destiny. Now, the Holy Spirit asked me to preach this part. Go to Genesis 24. And I want to show you, we have a specific calling, soon to be a mandate from heaven. The things God's talking to me about right now, wow. We better get ready for raw power. Raw power from heaven. You know, when God shows up, there's a lot of different, there's the believer's anointing. And then there's the gifts, the anointing that comes from the gift realm, the Corinthian church model. He said, severally as the Holy Spirit wills, he released the nine gifts of the Spirit. Then there's the anointing without measure. The anointing of the measure is an apostolic power that's given to the church. And I'm getting some of the keys that release this. There are specific keys that will release that. Listen, when you talk about that kind of power, listen, that kind of power is just not going to show up on spiritual adolescence. It's not going to happen. Immature people, God is not going to put that kind of power. That's why in the Corinthian church, they were the most carnal of all. There was divisions in chapter 1, divisions in chapter 3, fornication chapter 5, chapter 6. They were suing each other the law. Chapter 9 and 10, there was idolatry. And then there was division at the communion table. And then there's the gifts of the Spirit. By the time you get to chapter 11, the administration and the governments. To a most carnal of all churches, the Corinthian church. But the Holy Spirit severally was regulating that power. I know everybody wants to see that kind of power. We all want to see God like that. But the carriers of that power have to be trained. They have to be trained. That power can destroy you in a heartbeat. Do you understand what happens when that power shows up? Your life will never be your own again. The first time someone walks through that door and gets out of a wheelchair that's been in a wheelchair for 30 years, guess who's coming next service? All their friends that are in the wheelchair, and they're going to line the whole row. Now, all those get out. Guess what happened? We don't know that because we don't see that. This apostolic power is coming to the church because the apostolic office will be fully restored. A lot of people call themselves apostles, but I'm going to tell you, Paul said the signs of apostles were with you, mighty signs, wonders, and deeds. Without that kind of power, you can put apostle in front of your name any day. But the apostolic power has apostolic doctrine, which I'm going to get into in the next 2 or 3 weeks. What a true apostolic doctrine is. Said, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Said they, in Acts, partake daily of the apostles' doctrine. There was a doctrine that came with the apostles. And there was power. Raw power. That came. And God's preparing his church for this. this generation will see it. Your eyes are going to see it. I know your eyes are. I know my eyes are going to see it. It's not just to go see God's power and to see a show. That power is coming for a very specific purpose. And when it comes, it's going to fill the churches up. He will come to demonstrate. He will come to bear record and bear testimony of the truth. And he's coming. Hallelujah. How do you know? Because I know. Because my knower knows. Genesis 24. I'll give you a little bit of a snapshot of where we're going as a body, what our mandate is and what our calling is. This perfectly describes it. We're going to begin in verse 1. Now, this is Abraham, and Isaac has been birthed. It's time to find a wife for Isaac. Now, the way we're going to meditate this particular chapter is Abraham's going to be the father. Isaac is going to be the son, as in Jesus. It was shadowing. See, all of the law and the prophets was foreshadowing the new. And under the shadow, Abraham here is the father. Isaac is the son. And Isaac's got to go find a wife. Well, he's not going to go find. He's going to send his servant, Eleazar, to find a wife for Isaac, the son. What happens? The son was resurrected into the right hand of God. What's his promise? What's his promise? A bride's going to join you in your kingship. There'll be a reigning queen. Psalms 45. She will come up and she will sit with you. Now, when the power of God shows up in the church, it's going to be a lot easier for people to come up because heavens will be so wide open. When the heavens are wide open, you move in the realms of the spirit much easier, see. You know, the sad thing is the church's not even looking for that. They're just looking to get people in, get them out. Abraham was old and well stricken of age, and the Lord blessed Abraham in all things. That's what I want my testimony to be. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, now this is Eleazar. In fact, this is the same Eleazar that Abraham wanted God to make heir because he was so close to him. He said, look, his servant's born in my house. He's like the son. And since I can't have a birth, won't you just make him the heir? You know how we kind of cut a deal. And when God didn't do that, then the next stage was Ishmael. See, Abraham had to get all that out of him, just like all of us do. We all have to go through that process of getting all that out of us. And see, so the true heir will come forth. So the heir birth. Now you can kind of look at this as Isaac sitting in the right hand of God now. Christ. But a bride must come and join him. Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, look at this. You are a son, you are a bride, but there also comes a position when we receive a mandate that we actually became a servant to his purposes. Kind of like a groomsman. Instead of sitting in the crowd when the bridal company's there, you stand by his side to assist him in his purpose. That's what this church is going to do. That's what our destiny is. We're going to assist him in this purpose. So though we're sons, though we're bride, now we come into a place of a servant. I will gladly serve you as a groomsman to assist you and help finding your bride, locating her, and bringing her to you. And he said, now notice this, when you take this position, watch what happens. And Abraham said to his eldest servant of the house, that ruled over all that he had. He ruled over all of it. When you get in a certain position where God trusts you, everybody wants to rule over all of God's wealth, but to rule over God's wealth, you have to be in position and have his purpose in heart. When you have his purpose, he's going to elevate you, promote you to sit with him in his purpose, and he's going to give you ruler or stewardship over all. There's some serious stuff up in there. Everybody heard riches in glory? The Father, when we get in position with a purpose, is going to give us true stewardship over what he has because we're aligning. That means if we align, if I, as the leader of this house, if we are aligning with his purpose and this house is aligning with his purpose, guess what happens? Then we all are classified as Eleazars. And when we're all classified as Eleazars, guess what happens? We all begin to partake of the substance of the Father's house because we're all in line with his purpose because we have to do something. We are being called and mandated for something. All right? So he says, I pray thee, put thy hand under thy thigh. That's how they made a covenant. We don't make covenants like that in these days. Amen. Man, if I come there as a minister of the South, say, look, we got to make a covenant. I got to put my hand on your thigh. They say, get behind me. He said, I'll make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of Canaanites. Verse 4, but thou shalt go unto my country, to my kindred, take a wife unto my son Isaac. Here is the purpose. We got to find the bride. And the servant said to him, peradventure, that's just a King James word, if the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Notice he's got to go get her where she is and bring her to him. Now God's going to come to you for salvation. And God's going to visit you. But God is looking for his bride to rise up to where he is because he opened the heavens for this express purpose. He says, what if she would not be willing to follow me? Now what she says, he goes, now if I go find her, and she don't want to follow me, can then I bring your son to her? That's what he's asking. This is where the church is right now. The bride's been born again. She's sitting up in here. She's actually in Mesopotamia. We'll get into that in a minute. And Nahor, she's in there too. We're going to get her out of that place. Now, he's saying, if I go find her, and here's what the church is. If she not be willing to come up to where you are, can we just get you to come down to where she is? See that? That's the whole mindset of the church. We really don't really know how to go up or don't want to go up, don't care to go up. So would you just come down to where we are? He said, no, the bride must rule and reign where I am. He doesn't come and step down first. He will come down with her. But she's got to come up first. There is a reason. She has to see him. She has to experience him. She has to find her testimony with him. Because she has to bear witness that I am married to a king that ruling on a spiritual throne, and I come to tell the world. I have seen him. I have experienced him. Has to be eyewitness testimony. Can I bring his son to her? And the father says, beware that you bring not my son to her. Now he's not talking about salvation. She's already the bride. You see that mindset shift? She's got to go up. He says, verse 7, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, of the land of my kindred, which spake unto me and swear unto me, saying unto thy seed, while I give this land, shall send his. Look at this. Here is an awesome promise for those that are according to his purpose. He shall send his angels before thee, and you will take a wife unto my son from thence. So here is a promise that when you are in line with this purpose, the angels of the Lord are going with you. You're not going to have to go out there by yourself in your own strength or your own provision. The Father's going to give you provision. He's going to give you power. He's going to give you his angels. He's going to help you get her to where he is. Verse 8. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this oath. Look at this. He repeats it. Only bring not my son to her. Wow. Now listen, God visits us. That's all that. You just have to understand what he's really saying here. He's talking about the bride that is destined to rule and reign. She must make her progression. Do you see that? She must come up into that. But if she not be willing to follow, he'll go find the one that is. Not everybody's willing to go up there. Some people are just quite happy to be saved. Some people are quite happy to just live in a 30-fold place. Somebody asked me, what's 30-fold? That's where you drink a lot of milk. That means about 30% of your life is owned by God and the other 70 or so is owned by you. That's about what 30-fold is. It's God, I give you this much and that's about as much as I'm going to give you. And really, those people, all they really want from God is just fire insurance. To them, most of the deeper things of God is just nonsense, foolishness. But you know, the people who are swimming in the deeper waters look at that and said, oh, you have no idea what you're missing. You know, some of the tears he's going to have to wipe away is the people that live like that. When they get to heaven, they're going to see all they could have been and all they threw away. Because they had no heart to go up higher. And he said, this is what you could have been. This is what I had for you. But this is what you chose. And you know what? That's going to be some serious intercession when you see all that. But none of you are going to see all that. You wouldn't probably be in this kind of church anyway if you weren't looking for better. Amen? Because we're out there. Hallelujah. As long as I'm out there in safety. If I'm going out there, I'll assure you I'm going out there by the word. I've seen a lot of people go out there, didn't go out by the word. And they're saying, trust me, trust me, trust me. I said, look, I can't trust you if I don't see that. Where we go by the word. Booyah. And the servant shook hands. Verse 9. He shook hands with his master and swore to him concerning the matter. Now look at this. Verse 10 is awesome. And the servant took 10 camels and camels of his master and departed. That would be 10 modern day camels would be cars and transportation. He had all the transportation he needed. Camels always represent the train. Of camels, that's a train of provision. See, when he's going there fully loaded with everything he needs. Because when he embarks on this journey, you never know what you're going to need. So he brings plenty with him. Amen. Now look at this. I love this verse. He departed. This is you and I. All, say all. I like the word all. All the goods of his master were in his hands. How many know Abraham was a wealthy man? The Lord spoke to me that the other day. He said, the church hasn't really seen what I'm about to do. He said, the church is really living below the Abrahamic covenant, much less the covenant of sonship. And he said, but I'm going to change that because I'm preparing a people that can handle that kind of wealth that's coming because that kind of wealth is going to go find my bride in every way, shape, form, or fashion. The globe is big. There's going to be every way imaginable possible, but we're going not only with provision, but with the power. I'm telling you, the power of God's going to get unlocked in this place. I had a visitation yesterday. I know it's going to get unlocked. The Spirit of the Lord is talking about it heavy. It's not the power we normally see. He's coming for a reason. All the goods of his master was in his hand. I like that. Now go to Genesis 24:40 and look at this. Now he's rehearsing this to Rebecca. He found her. Now look at this. He's telling us. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way. The Lord is sending his angels. He's sending his prosperity and his provision because we have a purpose. And we're all aligned into that purpose. It'll all release. That means you will get blessed. Do you realize that certain government operations, you can step into them and start getting blessed just because you're under the right government. You know, people like, let's just use Iran, for instance, a very harsh dictatorship. You know, the individual person's not going to prosper there. They're going to squash that out. It's just the way the system's designed. If you took one of those people and they were able to escape and came in here into America and got their proper visa and all of that, do you realize that that person would have never prospered because of restricted government? All of a sudden, they're under a cloak of freedom, and things start happening for that individual that would never happen in that atmosphere. There are atmospheric governments that you can walk in and be 10 times what you would have been otherwise. That's why you get aligned with certain people, have the blessing on their life. Blessings start happening. You're like, how is this happening? You're getting in on something that they're walking in. That's why I want to get it all in here. I said, Lord, I want it all. I want the king, priest, government in here. That's what we're called for. That's what we're going to get. There's no other way. That's what we see. That's what the Lord's doing. What is a kingly anointing? Well, it's many things. It's a government that rules and reigns with God. The marketplace ministry we call kings. People that are called, like kings of the old, they were called to take down mammon, and they would bring that mammon to the priesthood. And that's what the kings are going to do again. God's going to greatly bless businessmen, marketplace ministry, even people that are called into office and governments. All that's part of a kingly anointing, the ability to rule and reign in those arenas. And then there's the priestly government. Now look at this. All the good that his master with is in his hand. I like that. Say, Father, all is in our hands for your purpose. And he arose. Now look at this. He went into Mesopotamia. Do you know what Mesopotamia means? Between two rivers. So the bride's in Mesopotamia. She's in between two rivers. There's a specific bride. What are the two rivers? What do you think the two rivers are? The kingly anointing? Zechariah showed it like this. He said, what be these two olive trees? One upon the right side and one upon the left. One was the kingly, one was in the priestly. Guess where the bowl was? Guess where the candlestick was? Guess where the church was? Guess where the bride was? Guess where the oil was? Guess where the light was? Right between the two. The bride's sitting there between the two rivers. Now look at this. And in specifically the city of Nahor. Now, this is very interesting. It comes from Hebrew word Nahor. You want to know what that means? Snoring. That's deep call of the deep, isn't it? The bride is sleeping. She's snoring. The reason she's snoring, because she's in the wrong place. You will never snore in the presence of the king. She's sitting between the two rivers, but she doesn't know where she belongs. She's going to need help getting there. She's snoring. Ephesians 5:14, listen to this. Wherefore he say, awake thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead and Christ will give thee light. We got to go wake her up. I hope she's not a miserable morning person. You know, some people just wake up bubbly. I prefer the bride that wakes up bubbly. Wake up. Oh, good to see ya. We're going to go wake up the bride. She's sleeping. And they are, but we got to go get her. Hebrews 6:12 says, be not slothful, but followers of them through faith and patience that inherit the promise. See, we got to wake her up from her slothfulness. She's been partaking of a dead system and eating from a dead system. It's put her to sleep. She thinks she's alive, but she's really sleeping. But we're going to go wake her up. To go wake up a bride that's sleeping like that, to go wake up a sleepy dead church, you're going to have power. Lots of it. a power that's way beyond this system's power. She's going to have to see something different. See, because the enemy's offering this system, come eat from my system. He still wants her to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil and say, wake up! You got to come to eat from the tree of life. We got to bring you to your king. Now, look at verse 12. He said, oh, Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee. Now the servant starts praying to God because he's out there. He does not want to disappoint his master. He's been sent on a mandate and an assignment to go find his son, the bride. He doesn't want to come back empty handed. We are not going to want to come back empty handed either. She's all over the world. It's going to take a tremendous amount of resources to get her. A tremendous amount of power and a tremendous amount of wisdom and a tremendous amount of favor. But the Father will give us all of this to go find her and lead her into the right hand of God. She must stand with him in the right hand of God. It's got to happen in this generation. Before the church will see that kind of glory and power, she has to come up to where he is. So he's praying. He said, verse 11, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me Godspeed this day. Show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of this city come out to draw water. So he's asking God, puts out a little fleece actually. He says, let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So he's saying, look, just so I know the bride, I got to know she has a servant's heart and she's full of humility. So when she comes to draw a well, I want to know that she'll draw it for me and my camels. Man, he's looking for somebody very specific here. Because she said, I ain't doing that. Then she's disqualified. It's really the grace comes through the humility in heart. The humbleness in heart. Humbleness cannot be manufactured. Humility is worked in us by an operation of God's grace to realize that we can't do it on our own, and he can. And he removes the parts of us that try to go do it on our own. Anybody ever tried to go do something? Anybody try to function in your own accord? That doesn't get very far, does it? Anybody try to formulate your plan and ask God to come bless it? You don't even have to pray for humility. It'll come. There's certain things about God will find you. Patience will find you. Somebody said, I'm praying for patience. I said, don't even do that. You're already at that prayer answer before you ever prayed it. You're just asking for trouble. Humility will find you. Patience will find you. Might not be easy, but they're going to find you. Because he's always working it, see. He wants to know that that's there. Servant-heartedness will get you further in the kingdom than anything else. Selfishness will stop you dead in your tracks. Verse 15, and it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out. See, he's going to call her out of that sleep. She comes out. Boy, this woman had it. I want you to see the qualities in her. Verse 16, the damsel was very fair to look upon. To her king, she's beautiful. Look at this, she's a virgin. Neither had she known any man. She is not giving her love to the world. You're not going to get somebody to march up into the right hand of God that's in love with this world system. I can tell you right now, a 30-fold person will never desire that. Because 70% of their life still belongs to the world, and the 30% belongs to God. And that kind of person, they're torn between two realms, see. You're never going to have the kind of hunger, because in a sense, she's lost her virginity. She's given that to the world system, see. So she's not pure of heart, and so she's not willing to make her ascent to where the king is. No man knew her, and she went down to the well, and filled her pitcher. Here's another thing about God's bride. She's going to know how to drink from the well. She must learn. You are a spiritual being first and foremost. If you don't know how to drink from the spiritual well, do you know how many people can show up on church Sunday morning, been born again, and never even know how one way of how to step into the Spirit? Every once in a while, the Spirit will be rolling here, and some people, they have that, they're in, caught up, and other people were just like, wish this would get over with. They don't have a clue what they're missing. They don't know how to drink from the well. That person, you're going to have to learn to drink from the well if you're ever going to make your ascent into the right hand of God and rule and reign with Him. It's the bride that's going to rule and reign. How are you going to march up into a spiritual kingdom when you can't even draw a picture of water? So we got to get in to the things of God. We have to get into a kingdom that's not of this world. You got to learn to tap in. Well, the very first thing, the easiest way to do it is worship. That's where you learn first. But worship is not where you're out here like this. You've got to close your eyes and focus in. It takes focus because you're moving out of one dimension into another. Worship was never meant to be like this. And here's the problem. It got so bad in church, the Lord visited Kenneth Hagin in person over this. A lot of the churches just got so into the soul that the worship was nothing more than movement of body and the soul being engaged, and the music was supporting, and nothing was being done in the Spirit. And the Lord Himself visited Kenneth Hagin in person and told him, you've got to help shift this. And He did. Because this is not what true worship is. Well, true worship is abiding in the vine and being connected. Now, some of you are so spiritual, you know how to do that. But other people, sometimes you might need a little help. I'm telling you, the first thing you should do is forget about anybody in here. It's not about whether you lift your hands or lay on the floor, but it is about entering in. You have to remember, you are a spiritual being that's been translated into a spiritual kingdom that's full of life, that's not of this world. And you got to tap into that. So when you close your eyes, the first thing is desire. He's looking for the bride to draw water. You got to learn to draw water. You have to have desire. Now listen, that desire can be quenched if you give your love to the world. You got to be a virgin with God. You can't be giving your love to the world and walk in here and just think you're going to walk right in. It doesn't work that way. There has to be a consecration. There has to be a desire. See what He's looking for? One that wants to be with Him. He sent the servant to go get her. Because this is the one He's going to display to the world. She's going to come up into glory in this last hour. When she comes out of that realm, she's going to be endowed with so much power, glory, wisdom, beauty, and might. The world will know she's been with Him. That's the one He's looking for. That's the one we're looking for. I don't care about this church being full of people that do not desire God. They're not going to stay around here anyway. Because our mess is too heavy for them. I want the ones that want Him. Because our job is to get you to Him. If I can get you to Him, He can take over from there. That's what we're about. We're about the Father's business. We want to find a bride for the Son. I hope you're listening. Look at this. She went down to the well and filled the pitcher with water, verse 17, and the servant ran to meet her. That's kind of how the heart we have to have. I mean, you got to be excited about the mission. He said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water from thy pitcher. He's testing her. And she said, drink, drink. See the servant's heart? Drink. Look at this. She hasted to let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. A lot of people want to partake what you got. But very few actually want to give into it, to serve into it. See, not only did she give him drink, she ran, give drink to him. You can't have that without humility and without a servant's heart. That has to be a prerequisite for us. It's enough humbleness to prefer others above ourselves. To serve. That's a lot of people draw the line. It's like, man, I'll sit here and partake. When it comes time to serve, I can't do that. And when she was done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also. Look at that. You see that heart? That's the one that's going in. That's the one. So those qualifications there, he's looking for that kind of heart that'll move up. That's what attracts God. Don't just go jump in just serving to serve. I mean, you know, there are works-oriented churches that all they do is want to put you to work to build a kingdom. That's not what we're talking about either. We're talking about plugging in. You know when someone's plugged in, don't you? You know you can see it when someone's plugged in and when they're not. Well, if you're not plugged in, there won't be any promotion coming out of that. God wants you to plug in. You plug in to what he's doing, and then the Holy Spirit will direct you to what to do. He's not looking for just a workhorse and a busy bee or an ant just to jump in line with everybody. It's not what he's looking for. He's looking for you to first plug in, and then he'll direct you in. It's the part of how he does it. She hasted, verse 18, let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. Wow. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran again under the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. That took a little time. How'd you like to go water 10 camels? Modern day, put gas in the car, wash the car. Doesn't that chapter just exemplify in such a beautiful way the calling? Wow. John 17:24 says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. He's talking about his ascension into the right hand of God. That they may behold my glory. He's speaking of his bride ascending into the right hand of God. Which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. Awesome. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and we'll close. Verse 1, he says, if you then be risen with Christ, here's the instruction to the bride, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things that are above, not upon the earth. Don't be found sleeping, for you are dead to this world system. You were buried with him in baptism. The old man was. Now your new man, your life is hidden with Christ in the Father. Do you think he wants you to be where he is? You see the call? We spent a whole year in this and we're just getting started. Amen. Soon there will be power showing up. Because of the eyewitness of the right hand of God, the Holy Spirit is going to begin adding his testimony. And when he adds his testimony, my friend, that's when it's going to start rolling. Amen? She's going to come out. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the mandate. Thank you for the assignment. Father, like we're those in the upper room waiting. Waiting, Father, for that release, for that birth, to go out in power, to go out in provision. Father, I thank you. We say yes. We say yes to your purpose. Father, though we're sons and though we're daughter, though we're a bride, we're also a servant. Father, seal this into the heart of this congregation. Seal this vision, this destiny. Seal it within us, for we are one unit, one body, partaking of your purpose. We ask for all of heaven to be at our disposal for this purpose. For all power and authority to go out with all provision, to go out with favor. Let your angels, Father, that have been released, open the doors of favor. Opening the doors, the effectual doors, Father. For your purpose that is at hand, we commit to stay on this path and not to move off of it. In your mighty name, Jesus. Amen, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah.